Before I read the text that I'm going to be preaching on, just a couple of announcements. First of all, you may have seen on the way in that we have Operation Christmas Child boxes. And so if you would like to be a part of that ministry and fill a box with some simple toys, and there's a list of things to get. There's also a list of things not to get. And as I've said before, this makes a great activity to do with your children or your grandchildren, and to go out and do the shopping together and bring it back in. And please bring the filled boxes on Sunday, November 7. And also, we have a new member / inquirer class coming up. If you want to learn more about our church and what we're all about, attending the class does not obligate you to become a member, but if you want to become a member, this is the way. But if you just want to learn more about us, you're welcome to come. And there's a sign up over here on the information table. This card that's tucked into your bulletin is a new thing. If you're new to Christ Presbyterian Church and you'd like to give us your contact information, please fill out this card. You can either hand it to me after worship, or you can put it on the information table and I will get it. If you are a regular here and we already know all about you, we'd like to be able to reuse these and save some money. Last week, I made the mistake of saying we will recycle them, and we used a recycle bucket. And when I went to, well, there was dirty cups in it, and people took their, when I said recycle, they kind of took that literally. Okay, we are not sending these to the recycler. We want to reuse them. They go back to the office. So help us save some money. And if you don't use the welcome card, it goes right here into this basket. We are looking at the life of David. And today I'm going to read, well, I'm going to be talking about the friendship between David and Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of King Saul. And remember that Saul was the first king of Israel. He was a failed king. God withdrew his spirit and removed Saul from the throne of Israel and put David on the throne of Israel. So as you might guess, the friendship between David and Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of Saul. He was the heir apparent. So this is an unlikely and very surprising friendship. Now, I'm actually not going in chronological order, because the text that I'm about to read comes right after 1 Samuel. Well, what I'm about to read is 1 Samuel 17:55, and then the first four verses of chapter 18. And as I said, I'm not in chronological order, because this comes right after David kills the Philistine warrior Goliath. And next week, we're going to be looking at David and Goliath. There's a reason for that, which I hope will become apparent next week. But anyway, Just to set this up, David, young David, has just killed this huge Philistine warrior named Goliath. And remember how he did it, with a sling and a rock, bingo, right here. And the great Philistine warrior Goliath dropped dead. David picked up Goliath's sword and kind of made sure it was all finished by removing Goliath's head. And that's where we're going to pick up the text. 1 Samuel 17, beginning with 55. Hear now the word of God. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If anyone has a heart for God, they will have a heart for people. Those two things go together. Remember the text that Sharla read just a moment ago. Jesus commanded us to love one another. And John, in one of his letters, says, if you say you love God and hate your brother or sister, you're a liar. You don't really love God. So the two have to go together. Love God, love people. David loved his friend Jonathan, and Jonathan loved David. It's one of the great depictions of friendship in the Bible, and really in all of literature. As I said earlier, it was an unlikely friendship. Jonathan was the heir apparent of King Saul. He had been preparing for years to assume the throne of Israel. And now along comes young David, anointed by Samuel to be the next king. And you would expect them to be rivals, but instead they became great friends. And their friendship has a lot to teach us about the nature of Christian friendship. Deep and loving friendships are one of God's great gifts. But I wonder how many of us enjoy the sort of friendships that we really need and that we really want. Years ago, I was invited into the home of some church members, and Sharla was talking with the wife, and the husband and I went down into the basement to shoot some pool, and we got to talking, and one of the subjects that we talked about was that we missed, well, think back to your days as a student. I'll just bring you in on the conversation I had with this person. Think back on your days as a student. You had automatic friends, right? Whether high school days or college days, you had automatic friends. You were surrounded by friends. And then you got married, you started a family, and hopefully your spouse is your best friend. But, well, this fellow that I was shooting pool with, I mentioned the number of friends that I had when I was a student, and he said, yeah, remember having friends? There are a lot of factors today that in our society that make it difficult to develop friendships. And one of them is that our society increasing, well, let me back up a little bit. Our society used to be a society of joiners, right? I think of my parents' generation. My dad came back from World War II and he immediately joined the American Legion. Right? My parents were members of the local Presbyterian church. My dad was in a men's fellowship group, part of the YMCA, called the Wise Men. Some of you, like, why? Not W-I-S-E, but why? Anyway. My mother was the church organist. She was a member of the Organists Guild. And they met once a month to share musical ideas and resources. Back in those days, we were a society of joiners, and those organizations built friendships. You may have heard the name Alexis de Tocqueville. He was a Frenchman in the early 19th century who came to America and wrote a book about his experience in America and what he discovered about what made America unique. And guess what? He said what makes America unique is they're a society of joiners. He called them little platoons that people form all kinds of organizations to improve their communities, and they all have a mission, but they have a side benefit of building friendships. Now, 20 years ago, this has been going on for a while, 20 years ago, a sociologist named Robert Putnam wrote a book called Bowling Alone. Ever heard of it? And it's about the decline of joining in America. And along with it has been a decline of friendship. And the title, Bowling Alone, comes from, he did a survey of bowling alleys. He's a sociologist, and he just had a hunch and it proved true. What he found is that people are going bowling just as much as they ever have. But bowling leagues were in precipitous decline. Bowling teams were in precipitous decline because people just wanted to go and bowl alone. Particularly the millennial generation. You may have heard the term the rise of the nuns. Not nuns like, you know, wearing the black and white habit, but nuns, N-O-N-E-S. They're the people that check the box on the survey that says, what religion are you? They're the ones that check the box that says, none. No religion. Now, that's especially prominent among the millennials, but guess what? They're not only not joining church, they're not joining anything else. They're bowling alone. They're living life alone. And right now, our society is having a crisis of loneliness. Absence of friendships. We talk about making friends, but a true friend is really something you don't make a friendship, you receive it. And this text shows us the kind of friends that God would give us. God will bring people into your life. Will you receive them as friends? And this text shows us that the people God brings into our lives are not necessarily the ones that we would choose. We might assume that friendship should be based on common background, common interest, but that goes out the window with the story of David and Jonathan. Jonathan is a child. I mean, he's the royal family. He's Prince Jonathan. He's been accustomed to affluence and being near to the seat of power. Little David, he's lived his life in the wilderness tending sheep and practicing with that sling. This friendship is so unlikely, only God could have dreamed it up. David and Jonathan met not long after David had killed Goliath, and I just think it's so cool that he comes into Saul's house still toting the head of he must have been really proud of that. I wonder how long he kept it. And the text says, when the two met, it says, Jonathan became one spirit with David. His spirit was knit together with the spirit of David. And in the Hebrew, that's a passive verb. In other words, they didn't do the knitting. God did. God knit them together. And this is all the more powerful because Saul has just had a very disturbing exchange with David. Saul asked in the end of chapter 17, whose son is this? And Abner says, I don't know. And then David comes in, toting the head. Saul asks David, whose son are you, young man? Now, let's stop right there. Saul knew quite well whose son David was. David had been playing the harp for Saul for a long time. And what the commentaries say about this is when Saul asks, "Whose son are you?" he's really saying, Will you come into my house and be my son?" And so it's an act of defiance. I pictured David kind of dropping the head and straightening his back and saying, "I'm the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite." He's not going to play Saul's game. And you can see what Saul was trying to do. He's trying to use David to satisfy his insecurity. David, you see, is suddenly the great hero of Israel. How many people watched David kill Goliath? And word of it has spread. This young, handsome, heroic young man is now the biggest hero in Israel. And he's taken the limelight away from Saul. So Saul is trying to use David, "Come on into my house," so that the spotlight will shine on Saul too. Now, sometimes we approach friendship that way. Sometimes we choose friends for their instrumental value to us rather than their intrinsic value. And I confess, I've done it. Got near to, well, in old PCUSA denominational days, tried to get near influence and power. You'll never make friends that way, because that's not receiving friendship. That's trying to make a friendship for its instrumental value, using someone for their instrumental value rather than their intrinsic value. You are a child of God. You have intrinsic value. You belong to God, not to me, not to one another. And you are to be valued for who you are. I am to be valued for who I am, not for what you can do for me or I can do for you. When we reduce people to instrumental value and you try to absorb them into your life, that kind of friendship will not fill your empty heart. It's a very stark contrast. Saul wants David to meet his needs. Jonathan just wants to love David and be his friend. Jonathan took off his royal robe and gave it to David, along with his tunic and his sword and his bow and his belt. That's deeply symbolic. Jonathan knows that David has been anointed by Samuel to be the next king. And he sees it as his mission to help David not get in his way. We couldn't ask for a better image of the Bible's definition of friendship. A friend is one who loves you enough to put their own agenda aside and help you fulfill God's calling in your life. You have a calling from God. And no matter what age you are, by the way, as long as you're drawing breath, you have a calling from God. God has a purpose for you in this world to serve him. And a genuine friend is one who comes alongside to help you discover that purpose and that call and loves you and supports you in that call. C.S. Lewis wrote a very good book. Well, he wrote a bunch of really good books. But he, one of his best, it's called The Four Loves. And he takes four different Greek words from the Bible, words for love. Doesn't seem to be running. Anyway, yeah. You're my friends. You'll hang in. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Four Loves, and one of the words that he examines is phileo. It's the Greek word for friendship love. And he says something very profound. He made a contrast between lovers, eros, and phileo, friendship. And he said, lovers stand face to face, gazing into each other's eyes. And that's a good thing. Friends stand side by side, looking ahead with a common mission. Let me read to you what he wrote. He said, friendship must be about something. That is why those who simply want friends can never have any. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. We sometimes lie to ourselves that relationships or a friendship is an end in itself. But I think Lewis was really on to something. Friends stand side by side with a common goal and looking ahead with a common mission and helping one another toward that goal that they share. The Bible tells us that there's nothing more important in your life than the call of God. And true Christian friends will help you discover that call, help equip you for that call, come alongside you in that call. The Bible would tell us that true friendship is not even about mutuality. What is Jonathan getting out of his friendship with David? He's helping David fulfill his call. What's Jonathan getting out of it? Well, the satisfaction of helping his friend. He befriends David knowing that his support will help David go to the throne that was supposed to be his. And he got nothing but resistance and anger from his father Saul, who wanted to keep the dynasty going. But God had knit the soul of Jonathan to the soul of David. And that meant Jonathan knew his calling. His calling was to help David fulfill his calling. It reminds me of John the Baptist. Remember what John the Baptist said about his cousin Jesus? They had to be friends. Remember what John the Baptist said? He said, he must increase, I must decrease. This is why authentic friendship is critical to our spiritual growth. We need friends in the Lord who love us enough to help us fulfill our calling. Now think about it for a minute. Why did Jesus say, and it's one of the most well-known sayings of Jesus, why did Jesus say, wherever two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them? Well, why didn't Jesus say, When you go into your prayer closet all by yourself, there I am. When you go for a walk in the woods all alone to be with me, there I am. No. He said, where two or three are gathered, there I am. Jesus wants us to have friendships. And you know the very best thing? Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know his master's business, but I have called you friends. Wow. Your friend, Jesus, wants to help you fulfill the calling that he has given you. But we need each other. Where two or three are gathered, there I am. One of the things that went by the wayside during COVID shutdown, one of the things that really went by the wayside was small groups in our church. And it's time to start planning the revival of our small groups program to bring people together and to build the kind of friendships in the Lord, side by side, looking ahead. You know, one final thought. You know what real fellowship is? You know what real fellowship is? And it's not friendly chatter over coffee and a cookie. Now, and that's cool. I love coffee and cookies, and I love being around you. That's not real fellowship. Think of fellowship this way. Fellowship is a bunch of fellows, both men and women, on a ship together, and it ain't a cruise ship. The days of cruise ship Christianity are over. Cruise ship Christianity is dying and deserves to die. Fellowship is a bunch of fellows, both men and women, on a ship, and it's a battleship. And everybody has a job. Or maybe it's a fishing boat. Anyway, let's pray for the Lord to build the blessing of friendships into our church, that everyone knows that they're welcomed here, everyone knows that they're loved, and everyone will find their calling from Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of friendship. And we very often run away from it because we don't want to be exposed. And we don't want our vulnerabilities to be seen. But Lord, you know our flaws and vulnerabilities better than we do. And you've called us friends. Thank you for your friendship, Lord Jesus. And help us now to build friendships with one another that we might serve you. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.